Thank you, thank you. Welcome, everybody. Thank you. You don't know what an honor it is to be here. I mean, I know everybody says that, but Pastor Dudley was talking about the partnerships. I mean, my grandchildren go to a church that you guys helped plant a church, real life church in Santa Clarita, and they helped plant Mission Church, and we all work together. We do this a lot. That's how it works. Shout out to those of you, Porter Ranch location, Agua Dulce. I want to have a campus in Agua Dulce. It just sounds so cool. Sweetwater, I love it. Glad you're here. West Valley and West Side and online. Love having you guys all here. It's an incredible honor and privilege for me to be here. I always jump in and take opportunities to get to LA. As you mentioned, my grandkids are here. Here's just a picture because I know you're just dying to see how adorable my grandchildren are, right? And they're hanging out with us this week as well. I just want you to know it's an honor. I have another daughter out here in LA. She's on staff at Mariners Church in Irvine. So I get out here every chance I get. But why am I here now? It's hot. I live in Chicago. Did you process this? I have 3 or 4 good weeks of weather where I live. You have 3 or 4 weeks of bad weather where you live, and they're all right now, and I'm here. Why am I preaching here in July, Pastor Dudley? Why am I not here in February? You're preaching at my church in February. That's all I'm saying, okay? And maybe you don't understand this great injustice, okay? Maybe you don't get it. Chicago is the number one city in America that people are leaving. Anybody from the Midwest, any Chicagoans, all the campuses, okay? You got smart and you moved out here. My kids have all proven this point. As I said, 2 of them moved to LA, 1's in Nashville. They all got smart and left. And I'm still stuck in Chicago for 28 years. And I love the church. The church is great. I mean, if you can imagine my people, they're Southsiders. They're Da Bears kind of people, okay? And I love them. I love doing ministry there. But man, the taxes are high. The baseball's bad. Our governors are always going to jail, right? And if you don't get all that, let me explain it to you this way, okay? Here's a temperature conversion chart for those of you who have always lived in California, all right? At 60 degrees, Californians shiver uncontrollably. People in Chicago, still sunbathing. At 40 degrees, Californians try to turn on the heat, and Chicagoans are still planting their gardens. At 20 degrees, Californians don their coats and their gloves and everything. People have the last cookout in Chicago before it gets cold. At 0, all the people in San Diego die. Because they can't handle it, right? I mean, we get this, right? And the Girl Scouts are still selling cookies in Chicago. At 40 below 0, Washington, D.C. runs out of hot air, and people in Chicago let the dogs sleep inside. At 100 below 0, Santa Claus abandons the North Pole. Chicagoans get frustrated because they can't start the car. Are you with me? Okay. At 460 below 0, that's absolute Kelvin on the atomic scale. People in Chicago start saying, is it cold enough for ya? At 500 below 0, all motion stops and the Cubs win the World Series. There you go. It already happened. Hell is over. Hell is done. Okay? There you go. That's why I come out here as often as I can. Just please stop your whining about a few hot days. Okay? I don't want to hear about it anymore. Pastor Dudley and Renee and my wife and I all went to the same college in Missouri, and the Rutherfords got to come here, and I ended up in Siberia. What should that tell you? Well, either I'm much more spiritual and God could, you know, plan on me doing what I needed to do and gut it out, or God is ticked off at me. And you're going to have to decide what that is, but here goes. If you have your Bibles, we're talking about the kingdom. If you have your Bibles, we're gonna be in Matthew 25. And listen, they gave me the longest passage on the kingdom because if they gave it to Jeff Walling, you'd be here for several hours. So here we go. We're gonna read fast. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one, he gave 5 bags of gold, to another, 2 bags, and to another, 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey, and the man who received 5 bags went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 bags gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who'd received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. Master said, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags came. Master said the same thing. Good job. You gained 2 more. Way to go. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. Hang on to that. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came and said, Master, I knew you were a hard man and that you harvest where you have not sown and gather where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and I went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. And the master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, why didn't you put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest? So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Thank you, Pastor Dudley. Right? I mean, what do you do with this? Maybe you've heard this passage before. I'm never happy when I get to the weeping and gnashing of teeth passages, are you? I always just do John 3:16. I want to skip over that and talk about something else. But it seems to keep coming up in this kingdom thing that you guys have been talking about all summer long. So let me give you a little bit of background, okay? A man going, a bag of gold, it's called a talent in some of your translation. It was basically, a bag of gold would have been 20 years of pay. It was a lot of money. So the king, the master, gives 5 to 1, 2 to 1, and 1 to the other. And at face value, this parable on the kingdom is a motivational speech, basically, right? Try harder. You know, you can do more for God. You can get more from God. He's there with you. Just got to try harder. Don't be afraid, right? Use the stuff that you are given for the kingdom, which is absolutely the right thing to do. And he will multiply it. And that's absolutely 100% true. I'll come back to that. But what do we do with the weeping and gnashing of teeth? What do we do with this one talent guy and how this whole thing went? Well, that's really what I want to talk about. The dig a hole and bury it guy seems like he's in big trouble. And we're not sure why he decided to go this way, are we? I mean, he says he's afraid, but that doesn't even make sense. That doesn't even make sense to the master. Is he lazy? I don't know. Is he just dumb? Some people are dumb. Anybody going to say amen? Yeah. Okay, some people are dumb. Can I tell you a dumb story? Of course I can. I'm doing this, right? News story out of Iowa. Okay, this is great. Police arrest these guys because they found this car that was, you know, a certain kind of car, and they had heard a police report that there were 2 guys with masked faces who had tried to break into an apartment building. So they pulled over this car, and they found these 2 guys. Sure enough. Wait. Who had painted their faces with permanent marker. How many brownies had they had that night? Dude, let's go rob the, okay, never mind. I'm just telling you, I don't know why this guy was dumb. I don't know why he was lazy. I don't know why he was afraid, but here's what I want you to grab a hold of today. I believe that the problem with the guy who dug a hole and buried it, I believe the problem with the weeping and gnashing of teeth, I believe the problem with the kingdom has to do with his perspective of the king, of the master. Let's process this together as we process this story. And here's the very important place I want to land today. You cannot understand the kingdom if you don't understand the king. Right? I mean, we can talk about it as a pearl, as a wedding banquet. We can talk about all the things that Jesus talked about. But until you understand who the king is, all the stuff in the domain of the king, is kind of irrelevant. And I believe that's what Jesus was addressing here in this parable. Let me just unpack this, okay? First of all, who is this master guy, okay? The king, he is very generous. Right? If you want to write that down, he is very generous. Think about this, okay? First of all, he's rich. The little boy was talking to his grandpa one day, and he said, "Grandpa, can you make a sound like a frog?" And the grandpa said, "Well, sure, but why?" And he said, "Because mom said, when you croak, we're going to be rich." Let me come back. To one, he gave 5 talents. To another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent. Now, let's just get this out of the way, okay? I don't know why. Well, I don't know why he gave more to some and less to others. I don't know why it went that way. That's not the point. The point is not that some people got more and some people didn't. The point is that he gave it to them in the first place. We tend to miss over that because we're concentrating on, well, how come that guy gets more? I don't know why. It's true. Okay, we know some people can play basketball better than other people. Nobody's offered me $154 million to play for the Lakers. They wouldn't even let me try out, okay? We know that there are people that have more than others. That's not the point, okay? One guy 5, one guy gets 2, one guy gets 1. Here's what's interesting. Luke tells a version of this parable, and in Luke's, everybody gets the same. And we don't know if it's because, you know, Luke just remembered it differently or if it's really just not the point. And I don't think it is the point. Everybody's got something. The point is the master is generous. He loans us his stuff to use. If you can get a hold of that, it changes everything completely. If you are a servant, remember that's who we're talking about here, and your master gives you 1/10 of a bag of gold, you should be really happy because you don't deserve it. You don't get it. It doesn't matter. This is exactly what it's like in the kingdom of heaven. God gives us all of his stuff to use. Paul said, "What do you have that God hasn't given you? And if all you have is from God, then why do you boast as though you've accomplished something on your own?" I would add, or why would you complain that somebody else got more than you? You shouldn't get anything. Deuteronomy, remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. The psalmist said, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." That's the perspective of the king and the kingdom we should have. And that's fundamentally important to us as we understand who the king is. Everything I have, everything you have is his. It's all his time. It's all his treasures. It's all his talent. It's not yours. And a big part of the problem that happens when it comes to the kingdom is living in the tension of living in the world and living in the kingdom is that we forget this principle. It's all his. I'm going to hold on to my bag of gold. It's not your bag of gold. I'm going to hold on. No, no, no. You're not understanding. He gave it to you in the first place. And the sooner you can let go of it, the more blessed and the more happy you're going to be. I read a story about a woman who bought a package of cookies and she sat down in an airport getting ready to board a flight. And you know, she sat down, one of those places where there's a table in between you and the person next to you. And so she's sitting there, she finally just opens up the package of cookies and starts to eat it. And pretty soon, the guy sitting over here reached over and grabbed one of her cookies and ate it and just smiled at her. She was kind of like looking at him with that look, you know, like, "What are you doing?" She went over and grabbed another cookie, ate it again. He reached over and grabbed a cookie and smiled at her, ate it again. And they went back and forth through the whole package of cookies until they got to the very last one. And he grabbed it first and he broke it in half and gave her half of it. She was so mad. He then got up and left and went to catch his flight. She was so mad. She just couldn't believe this guy would be like that. She opened up her purse to get her boarding pass. And there were her cookies. That should be the end of the sermon right there, shouldn't it? They ain't your cookies, okay? That's what we used to say in Oklahoma. They ain't your cookies, all right? Just get that out of the way. The master is very generous. Here's the second thing about the king. The king believed in them. Here's the problem with the one talent guy. I think that his perspective was skewed because he thought the king was a hard man and harvested where he had not sown. He thought the king was expecting things of him. That's not true, I don't believe. When you really look through this passage, I'll show you this. I don't believe that's true. I believe the king believed in him. Why else would he give him a bag of money? It doesn't make any sense. This is a fundamental issue. All other religions will tell you that eternal life and whatever their eternal life with whatever their view of God is, it has to be earned. And many Christians do too. They don't get the heart of God and who he is and that he believes in us. Many Christians still believe, you know, I gotta do this stuff. I gotta make sure that I get all these things done. Luke Bryan, his current song on the radio is so confusing to me. I mean, it's a good song, but he says, there's a line in his song that says, I believe the streets of gold are worth the work. What does that mean? Somebody, you're in LA, somebody works for the label or something, somebody connect me to Luke, because I really want to find out what he's talking about. I mean, somebody needs to connect me with him because salvation is not work. It's a gift. Following Jesus, yes, means sometimes I have to take up my cross and follow him and deny myself. But he said, I'm with you always. He said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But none of that has anything to do with the streets of gold. No matter what, people, if you've never heard this before, hear it from me. The streets of gold were work for only one person. And from the cross, Jesus said, it is finished. Somebody please help Luke figure that out. You don't earn heaven. These servants didn't earn the gold, okay? The master's just generous, and he believed in them. And this is fundamental to the kingdom. I had parents who believed in me. Did they expect things from me? Of course they did. But they believed in me, and there was a difference. I mean, honestly, some of the turning points of my life were probably people who believed in me that I wanted to succeed because of them. My parents, teachers, coaches in high school, or people in college that came along by me. Honestly, Pastor Dudley's been one of those guys in my life. They come along, they expect things, but they believe things. And I react differently that way. I don't react negatively to those people in my life. I didn't react negatively to my parents because I knew who they were. I wasn't afraid of them. I didn't want to go dig a hole and bury everything because I was afraid of what was going to happen. I wanted to use the gifts that I'd been given for the kingdom because I knew who they were. And that's the same way I feel about God. And I want you to understand, I think that's the point of this parable. He really does believe in you. And yeah, he expects a lot out of you because you have so much to give. How does he know how much you have to give? Because he gave it to you in the first place. Are you following me? The king is generous, and the king believes in us. The Bible says if God is for us, then who can be against us? I mean, start to think about the kingdom that way, and it will change everything for you. Everything. But there's one more thing that you need to see, and I think it's slipped up on me many times as I've read this passage and not paid attention to it, and that is that the king wanted to share even more with them. Look at what it says. Come and share in your master's happiness. I told you to hang on to that, right? Come and share in your master's happiness. Who did he say that to? The people who knew that he was a giving, generous God, a king, and he believed in them. And they went, and because they weren't afraid, they invested the time, the talent, the treasure, whatever it was, they invested it and more happened. And the king said, you get it. That's awesome. That was a test. I just wanted you to have that test because I want you to share in more of my happiness. I mean, if the king is really a bad guy, sowing where he has, you know, reaping where he has not sown, and he's a hard man, then when those guys bring it back, he's going to go, way to go. Thanks for giving it back to me. See you later. Here's a 5% raise. No. He said, come and share in your master's happiness. What kind of a master, what kind of a king gives his stuff to his servants, believes in them that they can do something with it more than if he would have put it in the bank, which he obviously could have done, and then rewards them with a share of his own happiness? What kind of a king does that? God? Dad? Our Father in heaven? But wait a minute, Tim. What about the weep being in gnashing? I know you get hung up on that. What about the bury it, dig a hole and bury it guy? What about the master, I knew you were a hard man? Well, my question for you today is, was he a hard man? Or what if the wrong perspective of the king caused the one talent guy to choose to live like he was a hard man, to choose to live outside of the kingdom? I meet people all the time. I'm a pastor and you know, I got my thing, but if there's one key mission that I believe God has given me, it has been to people who have the wrong view of the master. Breaks my heart. I got pulled over one night. I'm just gonna be honest with you. Not the only time, but this one, I'm just gonna, okay. I got pulled over one night. I'm driving down a back road in the area where I live in Chicago, and you know, blue lights are flashing, so I'm speeding, okay? I'm speeding. He asked, he said, did you know your tag is expired? Like, no, I did not. I must not have got the notice in the mail. Can I see your driver's license? Do you still live at this address? No, I do not. That would be why I didn't get the notice in the mail that my tag had expired. So he looks at my license, and I had a commercial driver's license at the time. It's a CDL license. And he said, you're a professional driver. You should know better. And I said, I'm not really a professional driver. He said, well, why do you have a commercial driver's license? I said, because I'm a pastor and I have to have it to drive the church bus. I'm not making this up. He said, oh, you're a pastor? Well, just a minute. And he took my license and he went back to the car and he sat back there for what felt like a really, really long time. Then he came back up to the window. He said, you should know better, man. Three strikes against you. You should know better, but I just can't give you a ticket. I haven't been to church in a long time. I promise I'm not making this. I haven't been to church in a long time. I haven't been to confession in a long time. My mother is so disappointed with me because I don't go to church anymore. And he started just to pour out his heart about all the guilt that he felt. Obviously, he'd grown up Catholic. All the guilt that he had felt that he was feeling right now. And all the guilt that he felt about his mom, who's telling him, you need to go to Mass, you need to go to confession. And all the guilt that he's feeling about his relationship with God. And it caused me to get out of a ticket, which, you know, is okay. But I was like, oh, man, you got to come to my church. I would love to talk to you because that's not the kind of relationship with God that you ought to have. That's not who he is. And it was then that it dawned on me that my bad driving habits are sometimes used by God for good purposes. Okay? Amen? All right? Especially when I'm in LA, for crying out loud. But listen, I'm telling you, that is exactly the kind of thing that makes you decide you don't want to live in the kingdom, right? And by the way, I have since installed a little curtain in my window in case I get pulled over again. Some of you get it, some of you don't. It's okay. Listen. Here's what the master said. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew This is my interpretation. You knew that I harvest where I've not sown and gather where I've not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, right? That's what he says. The master basically says, if this is your opinion of me, this is your opinion of me, that I'm a hard man, that I reap where I have not sown, is that what it is? Listen, we don't have time to get into heaven and hell and what it's all about, but let me tell you one thing I know for sure. If we don't have the right view of the king, we're not going to want to be in the kingdom. And God is not going to make you be there. C.S. Lewis said it this way, there are only two kinds of people in the end, those who say to God, thy will be done, and those to whom God says in the end, thy will be done. All are in hell that choose it, okay? Listen to me. If you don't want to be with the king, he's not gonna want you there. He's not gonna force you to be there. We can talk about eternal fire and weeping and gnashing and all the imagery that Jesus used. I believe in heaven. I believe in hell. But the truth about the matter is, what I know is that outside the presence of God, which we don't live here, but when we get to that point where there's a choice between either living directly with the presence of God or outside the presence of God, that's the essence of what heaven and hell is. And if you, while you're living here, think the king is a hard man and you think he's a taker instead of a giver, it's going to completely screw up the way you live in the kingdom. And you might even make the choice not to live there. You might not even want to be with him. Feel guilty about it maybe sometimes, but if you don't understand who he is, why would you go? You cannot understand the kingdom if you don't understand the king. And you won't want to live in the kingdom if you don't understand the king. Or you will try to live in it and hate it. Let me just take you over to another parable Jesus told just for a second. There's a parable of the prodigal son. It's probably the most famous story. And I think we meet another dig a hole and bury it guy in the prodigal son story. This is why this is so fascinating to me. The prodigal son runs off. The father is there. Best description of God in the Bible, Luke 15. He sees his son. He runs to him. He says, I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you've been. I want you to come home. And they come home and they have a big party for the prodigal. That's who God is. Who doesn't want to be with that guy? Older brother. The older brother became angry and refused to go in, and his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, listen to this, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, and yet you didn't even give me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. Slaving? Is that how you see it? Never got to have a party? Dad's reaction, I think, was the same as the king in this passage. Dad said, my son, you're always with me and everything I have is yours. Where's the disconnect? The five and the two guys, they were like, oh, king believes in me. Here we go. The one guy, I don't know. Slaving and partyless sounds like a terrible relationship to me. As a father and grandfather, I can tell you that's the last thing I want my kids or my grandkids to feel about me. But if you mix the story of the prodigal, the dad and the prodigal and the king here, he could have easily said, so older brother, son, you think I'm a hard man? You feel like a slave even though I've given you bags of gold and I believed in you? Is that your idea of the kingdom? Wow, well then don't come. Makes me feel so sad for the father. From everything I can see in this story, he was completely misrepresented. And I think it's the same with the king in today's story. And even more importantly, I think it's the same thing with the God that so many people don't want to be around because he's been misrepresented as a hard man who has expectations on you, and you better do it all right and don't drink, smoke, or chew, or go with girls who do so that you can make it into the kingdom of heaven someday. And he's up there going, wait a minute. I gave you everything. I love you. I sent my son to die for all of your sins. Why would you want to live in it anymore? All I ever wanted for you was come and share in your master's happiness. Listen, if you or anybody you know was a part of God's kingdom at one time and they decided to leave, it's probably because God was represented to them and the relationship with Jesus was represented as a slaving and partyless interpretation of God. God was a taker and not a giver, and that's not true. If you have this legalistic, narrow-minded, works-oriented view of God, you are never going to want to live in the real kingdom. You're never going to be able to live in the real kingdom. If it's hopefully it's worth the work, man, that makes God sad. And it's sad to me, because that's not the God I know. I've been living this for a long time, I gotta tell you. It's unbelievable to me. God gives, I give back, I use for the kingdom. And he says, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. That's what he wants to say to you today. Going to have a time for you to be able to respond to Jesus at all of our campuses, in just a moment. But I had this idea that maybe it would help us to interpret who God is and how this kingdom thing works if we just said the Lord's Prayer together. Because, I mean, if Jesus taught us to pray anything, this is it, right? And I thought, well, maybe I don't have time for it. And then I realized you guys are getting ready to study it for 7 weeks in a couple of weeks. All your life groups are going to do it together. So I'm just going to ask you, as we close this time, would you stand with me at all of our campuses? Would you stand with me? And I'm going to put it up on the screen because, you know, there's different ways to go about it. We'll do trespasses. I'm going to do the King James thing because most of us that memorized it at some point along the way kind of did it with this. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to just think about the King from the perspective of the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray to him. And the most important thing you're going to learn in this next series is that the first two words are the most important. Our Father. And if you can start to see him that way, it will change everything about the kingdom for you, both now and forever. Say it with me. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.